I'd like to ask you this morning to take your Bible or one of the pew Bibles. Turn with me to a passage of Scripture in John chapter 2. It's a very familiar passage, but I want to look perhaps at a little different portion of it than what we often find as our focus on this passage of Scripture. Would ask you as I begin today, have you ever prayed, made a petition to God, felt like you had a need of the Lord, and felt like you got an answer, but you weren't real sure just exactly what it meant? You got an answer that maybe wasn't real clear to you at first. There's a lot of things that the Lord leads us through in our lives that I think we would all have to say, well, I'm not sure I understand that right now. I'm not sure I understand what the Lord's saying to me right now. You ever have one of those unclear moments? Well, I want to ask you to notice with me today a passage of Scripture that speaks to us of the first miracle that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Now, one thing that tells us that this was a very early miracle in His earthly ministry, because even at this time, He had not selected even all of the 12 disciples. But it also was the first miracle in Cana of Galilee, because later on there was a second very prominent miracle that was done. But this miracle is the one where we most all know the story of how Jesus turned water into wine. I want to ask you to read here these verses with me today from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Then we're going to look at this passage from the perspective of Mary's point of view as she spoke to the servants. I was reading this passage again during this past week, and the thought got on my mind when Jesus responded to her. I don't think that it was exactly the answer that she expected to hear. And yet, even though it may not have been, I want you to notice with me today her response to those who were serving and what her example ought to give to us this morning. John chapter 2, beginning reading at the first verse, please. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And that implies to us that this was probably a family event for Mary. She was there, and Jesus, her earthly son, was there, and this was most likely a family connected event. And when they wanted wine, they were out. They were lacking. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. I have an idea that we might use our human imagination for a moment. Mary probably expected a response of something of the earthly nature of, okay, I'll get right on it. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. There were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now those are measurements that are not real familiar to us, but these were large stone pots. And those stone pots were designed to hold water for the washing of the feet and the hands when the Jews would come in. These were by estimates, they probably had 18 to 20 gallons of water each in them. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast." And they bear it, and when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, and there's this nice little parenthetical expression that's there, "but the servants which drew the water knew," the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Father, bless your word to our hearing. Guide our minds and our hearts. May we be like the disciples who witnessed the power and glory of Jesus, and as you manifest him to us today, may we also believe on him, is my prayer, for Christ's sake. And amen. Most of us have read this passage and probably have heard some preacher at some point in time preach on this particular miracle. And it is indeed a marvelous thing. What I would like to ask you to do with me today, while we consider the structure of the miracle and the circumstance just a little bit, I want you to look with me at the interchange between Jesus and Mary and Mary's response. Because I think, folks, in our lives today, the position she took ought to be one that prominently encourages us. You see, first of all, Jesus was at a wedding feast. Now, we have in our wedding culture today the thing that we think of as the reception that usually follows a wedding. And we go either into a dining hall in the back, or we go to some other venue and We enjoy some food, and we stay for a couple of hours, and we talk to the bride and groom and the family, and then we all go home. And it's the reception that takes place after the wedding. What we need to understand is that this particular thing, this particular custom, this wedding feast, was a matter that very likely went on for 7 days. The culture was that the bride's family would provide a feast for the entire community. And at the end of the feast, then they would have the wedding or the final joining together. So what we have is this big party. Of course, the bride and groom would be the focal point there. The families would be the focal point. But it would be going on for a number of days. And now, Mary comes to Jesus. They have no wine. They've run out. The party's been going on, and the party's not over yet. The feast is not concluded yet, and they're out. Now, that might not sound like a whole lot, except we understand that the family's reputation and status in the community, if they were not able to provide, if they called a feast and had this thing started, and then that would be an effect upon the whole family. And so when she went to him, it wasn't a matter of just, "Oh, we need some more to drink." It was a matter of, you know, this family's status in this community is at stake here. My family is at stake here, perhaps you would say. Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My time is not yet come." Mary turns to the servants that were there and looks at them, perhaps looks back at Jesus and looks back at them and said, whatever he tells you to do, do. Jesus told them to fill up these large stone pots and then just simply told them to draw it out. There was no hocus pocus. There was no magic words. There was no show of his ability. He simply said, now take it and give it to the governor of the feast. Jesus took the water that was in that, would have been in those pots for some other purpose. By design, he took what it was and made it something else. And if we read, it was better than anything that they had had before. And it brought about a strengthened belief in the eyes of the disciples. But what I want you to notice with me this morning, and what I got to think about as I was reading this passage of Scripture is, you know, if I was in Mary's position, what would have been my response? What would have been my reaction? Mary approached Jesus with the circumstance. They have no wine. Now I want you to notice with me Jesus' response to her recorded in verse 4. Now this is recorded in the King James English. And it sounds a bit strange. He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, given our American culture, we can imagine all sorts of accents that would be put in place in here. Woman, what have I got to do with you? Why are you coming to me? But what I want you to see is that's not what this is at all. I like the reading of this verse as it's given in the English Standard Translation. It's a modern English, very closely aligned with the teachings, the scriptures as we have them in the King James, but it uses a more modern, contemporary style of English. And this ESV version says, woman, what does that have to do with me? Mine hour is not yet come. I want you to notice, first of all, when he used the term woman, he wasn't being derogatory toward his mother. He used it one other time. If you look at John chapter 19, near the time Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked down and he saw his mother and he said to her, woman, behold thy son. Now what I want you to notice is Jesus did not put Mary above anybody else when he addressed her. But he did not denigrate her and put her beneath anybody else either. It was a term of recognition. It was a term of respect. And what I want you to notice is in light of Jesus' teachings in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, this is where it makes it personal for us. Matthew chapter 12, Mary and some of Jesus' brothers or sisters came with her and they came to see Jesus. And there were those about him that pointed him out and said, your mother and your brothers are here. And there was the expectation that he would leave what he was doing and go to them. But he looked at them and he looked at others about him. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And he said, whosoever doeth the will of my father is my mother or my brother. You see, when he addressed her, he wasn't saying to us, well, I ain't got time to mess with you. When he addressed her as woman, he addressed her for us to understand that he spoke to one whom he loved and one he looked upon and one whom he respected, but one who was in the same place that all of us are as a human sinner looked upon by the mercy and the grace of the redeeming Lamb of God. She was not just the one who bore him in the flesh. She was not just someone who was holier than anybody else about her. She was blessed among women, the scripture says, but not above other women. She was given this place. But Jesus looked upon her. And the thing that struck me as I thought about it was, he looked upon her the same way, folks, that he looks upon us. When there are times in our lives that we have the questions and we find ourselves in circumstances where something is lacking, there are times in our lives when we have the struggles and the doubts and the uncertainties. We've made our petitions, we've made our prayers, and the answers we get are not real clear. We feel like Jesus is responding to us. We feel like he's interceding for us. And yet there's some things that we just really don't understand. What did Mary do? I have an idea. If it had been me, I'd have probably said, "What do you mean? What does it have to do? I just come ask you something. What do you mean it's not your time? This is the time right now." Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to get impatient. I tend to want what I see, what I think I need. Yesterday. But Mary had a little different response. Mary turned to those servants. After Jesus had really given her no indication whatsoever what he was about to do. Jesus had given her no indication of what was about to unfold. And yet all she said to them was, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Now, from our perspective and from the commandment that says to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever he tells you to do, you ought to do it. But I want you to look at Mary's perspective this morning in this statement. Mary, and put your name there. We're not talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus only. We're talking about a woman in the scope of her family, in her humanity as she walked upon the earth. You and I in the scope of our humanity as we walked upon the earth. He said, and what exactly does this have to do with me? Have you ever thought about that question? Have you ever think about what your life has to do with Jesus? Have you ever realized that the prayers that you make, every one of them go through him? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You see, your walk of life, your needs in life have to do with him. There's a passage of scripture in the book of Hebrews that reminds us of the living word of God that says that all things are naked and open with him, before him, with whom we have to do. Mary had a request of Jesus. We make our prayers to Jesus. They have to do with him. They have to do with him as the one who sits upon the throne. They have to do with him as the one who knows all of our needs. They have to do with him as the one who tells us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. They have to do with the manifestation of his power in our life. They have to do with his glory in our life. She didn't understand it all. But her response was, "Whatever he says do, do it." You understand, folks, what that means? Here was a woman who, in the moment when there was a family crisis, in the moment when there was a concern for those round about, in a moment when she didn't really understand all that Jesus was saying to her, she still understood that he was worthy of her obedience and of her trust. Now, folks, there are times in our lives when we don't grasp everything about us real quickly. There are times when Jesus is leading us and we can't see real clearly the path that goes in front of us. There are times when we have some questions and we see or we feel like God's at work in our life, but I'm not real sure how this is going to provide the wine. I don't need wine. Not literally. But I need the joy Bible talks about the fruit of the vine that maketh joy, that hath joy for God and man. You see, when the wine was given, it was not just a matter of a bunch of drunks. It was better than anything that had been given before. And Jesus gives us the joy in our life. But I don't always have a clear shot ahead of time about how He's going to do it. He didn't say, okay, Mama, this is what I'll do. I'll take these pots and I'll pour a little powder in it and I'll do this or I'll do that. No, he just said, and how does this connect with me? How did it connect with Him? It connected because she trusted Him. She didn't understand what He was going to do. She didn't understand how He was going to do it. But she knew He was worthy of her trust. How? Because the angel had said unto her, therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called, what? The Son of God. She didn't know how He was going to do it. She knew fully well He was capable of doing it. She knew fully well He knew what she needed, and however He went about doing it would be the best way. You see, brothers and sisters, all of us are in that human position that Mary was in that day. Not sure I understand the answer. Not sure I can see all the answer yet. That's all right. It really doesn't matter whether I see all the answer yet. It really doesn't matter whether I understand all of Jesus working yet. What really matters is that I understand that He knows what He's going to do. And that in His wisdom and in His power and in His majesty, He will do what is best for His glory and for my good. Isn't that what is said? This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. You see, everything that Jesus does, whether we understand it all or not, is that His glory would be made known. Our place as believers in Him, our place as a redeemed human, as a redeemed sinner, our place is to simply trust His work in our lives. That's not a cop-out. That's not a crutch. It's a realization that things that I can't do, He can handle. Things that I can't see, He can see. Things that I can't do, He can do all things. Folks, I realize how many times now I come to the point in my life where I have to say, I don't know. Jesus does. Just do what He tells you to do. We're right here at graduation. End of school year. New path. Vacation. All the things that go along with it. But a lot of times those new paths bring questions we face without being able to see. All the way down the road. I would tell you this morning, one of the greatest encouragements that I can give you is, whatever He leads you to do, you just do it, because He will lead you in a way that's going to meet the need that you have and glorify His name to the greatest. Whatever He says for you to do, do it. Our world is full of uncertainty. Never quit trusting. Never reach a point that when you don't understand, that you say, well, God, why don't you just send me a FedEx package and give me all the answers? He don't do that. But what He does do is manifest His glory. Maybe you're at a point in time in your life that you've struggled with your own weakness and your own sinfulness. You've reached a place where you know within your own being that you've come short of the glory of God. You see, the great thing is when you don't know how to reverse it, Jesus did. He died on the cross of Calvary. And the only thing He tells you to do is believe Him. Trust Him. Obey Him. Take your cross, He said, which is death to your own personal will, and follow Me, which says I will walk in His will. I will walk in His way. Whatever He tells me to do, I'm going to do it. Whether it's a new path at school or a new path out of school, whether it's a new job that's open before you, whether it's a world about us which it seems to be topsy-turvy, or whether it's the struggle of my sin in my life. The answer is the same thing, folks. Whatever Jesus commands you to do. He takes what was, which were pots of water for washing feet, and turned it into wine. He takes what we were and turns us in to something for His pleasure, for His will. He doesn't have to use hocus pocus illusions. I get tickled sometimes listening to the language, and I hear people talking about magic. I hear people talking about tricks. You see, Jesus doesn't do tricks. Jesus doesn't do illusion. There's no illusion in what Jesus does. There is full and absolute pardon and redemption and cleansing and changing of our life. He gives us a new heart. Don't judge what Jesus does by what you see the world around you do. When Moses went before Pharaoh and he threw down that rod and it became a snake, Pharaoh had magicians that could do the same thing. Except Moses' snake swallowed theirs. Moses began to do what God told him to do, and the 10 plagues began to happen. And the first three, the Bible, I think it's the first three, the first ones, the Bible says that Pharaoh's magicians could do what Moses' plague did. But it got to a point, folks, where their magicians couldn't do what God did through Moses' hand. Folks, I'm going to tell you today, the world cannot do what Jesus can do. The world cannot do in forgiveness what Jesus has done. The world cannot do in direction, in the path that you and I are to walk, because Jesus has already walked it. The world can't give you a new heart, but Jesus can. And so when you get to that point, folks, when Jesus' direction doesn't seem to be absolutely clear in your mind at that moment, that's all right. Whatever He tells you to do, you do it. And you do it with this assurance that what He brings in your life will be sweeter than anything you've had before. What He produces in your life will be better than anything that's gone before. And when He finishes with your life and calls you to be with Himself, what He's going to give you is better than anything that you've had here in this world. So when you hear Mary's response to Jesus, when you hear Mary's response to Jesus, which was literally a response to the servants, and by the way, you are the servant, okay? Whatever He tells you to do, do it. Trust Him, believe Him, and obey Him. Lord and Father, while there are so many great and powerful things demonstrated for us in the hand and the words of Jesus Christ, those are a comfort to us, but oh Father, it is a comfort to me to know that those actions from the Lord Jesus had to do with the lives of redeemed sinners, of redeemed people. And as He heard Mary's petition and did something marvelous, so He hears our petitions. Lord, as you give direction for our life, knowing that you can and that you will do great things for us, may we be concerned, Father, with hearing what you say and doing what you tell us. And trust in every way that you know what is best. May God help us, my prayer, for Christ's sake. And amen.